Hey guys, my name is Eden Richardson. I'm the Discipleship Director here at First Baptist Rock Hill. Thank you so much for tuning in from our pastor's sermon from this past Sunday. We are so excited for what God's going to teach you through His Word today. We hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you listen. Also, be sure to like and subscribe to our YouTube channel where you will get to see these weekly sermons. We hope you enjoy it, and thank you so much.
As the children are leaving, and before I get to today's sermon, I want us to gather at the altar and kneel before the Lord and pray. So go ahead and make your way down here if you'd like to join us. You know, we have an election coming in a little over a week, two Tuesdays from now. We want to pray for our country, pray for revival in our nation and among our churches. And the Bible tells us that when God's people humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek His face, He hears from heaven, forgives our sins, and heals our land. So any renewal in our country begins in the house of God and nowhere else. And so we need to turn to God. And I want us to join here and pray. If you can make your way down, you feel free to kneel in the aisles against the chairs, or if you need to stand, that's okay as well. A lot of concern with all that's going on in our nation currently, so let's go to the Lord. Father, the burden that's on your people's heart is evident this morning as we gather around the altar to seek your face. But Father, I have to confess in many ways I feel like Isaiah of old when he entered the temple following a transition in leadership in Israel. And he confessed to you as your glory filled that place that he was a man of unclean lips living in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And the truth, O Lord, is not that sin exists just in our nation. It exists often in the walls of your church. And for us to pray for this country without praying for ourselves is foolhardy. And so we humble ourselves before you, repenting of the sins of your people, who often have been indifferent to truth. Lord, in decades recent, we've seen churches and denominations that once stood for the truth clearly and with confidence abandon the gospel and approve of sin. And oh God, how can we have any hope for our nation being better when so many of your churches are so weak and so immoral? When churches have covered up abuse, forgive us and heal us, oh God. Bring renewal where there is death. New life where it is needed. Revive your people, O God, and forgive us. Forgive us for our lack of prayer, our lack of evangelism, our lack of reading your word, for our just being religious instead of being disciples. O God, forgive us. But our hearts hurt, Father, when we see sin celebrated and truth denigrated. When we see young people whose lives are destroyed because of the lies of the evil one. And I pray, God, that you would move in such a way that people who are hurting others would be removed and people who would help others would be elevated. That your godly ones would lead and serve. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. I do know that without you, we have no hope. And Father, we confess as your children, we are going to serve you and walk with you no matter what happens. We pray for your kingdom in heaven to come on earth and for glory and goodness and purity and kindness and truth to shine. We pray for healing in this land. We pray for miracles in this land. God, even if you have to bring us to our knees to get our attention and bring us to revival, we ask you do that. For arrogance is a great sin for any nation. God, we pray for a place, for a day, when there is more safety than we have now. There is more love than we have now. There is more goodness than we have now. God, please raise up godly ones to lead the way. May your Holy Spirit blow across this country fresh and in power to bring glory to Jesus and transformation to this nation and to our world. May countless millions come to know Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen and amen. If anybody needs help getting up, just ask your neighbor. I want to remind you, encourage others to vote. Voting is in 2 weeks, 9 days, I guess. Encourage others to go to the polls with you and to vote. You can vote early in South Carolina now. I also want to remind you that, next Sunday is time change, the one we like, because you get to sleep extra. And can I say, no one should be late next Sunday. And it's a great Sunday to invite someone to come with you. They can sleep in and still make it, okay? Invite someone to come. All right, today we are continuing this 4-week series out of Ecclesiastes that we've titled The Search for Meaning. When I was thinking about today's message and this prayer time and the election, I remember when I was a younger pastor back in 1992 when the first George Bush was running for re-election against Bill Clinton. And many of you will remember there were 3 presidential candidates that year, an independent businessman named Ross Perot. How many of you remember that name, Ross Perot? You young ones, just ask somebody older, okay? Ross Perot did something that, it's unique. He got 19% of the popular vote that year. In fact, it's often said if Ross Perot had not run, Bill Clinton probably would never have been elected president. Interesting how things could have turned out. But what I remember kind of humorously from that election is the vice presidential debate. Nobody ever remembers a vice presidential debate, but I remember that one. Because Ross Perot's running mate was Admiral James Stockdale. Lifelong Navy man who had never been a politician, and nobody knew who he was. And early in that presidential debate, it was kind of funny when he said it. It was a joke afterward. One of the first things he said, this person nobody knew running for vice president, he said, "Who am I and why am I here?" And everybody, I remember watching that on TV and just laughing out loud when he said it. It became a running joke thereafter. But it's really an important question. Who are you? Why are you here? How you answer that question goes a long way toward determining what you do to find meaning in life. The book of Ecclesiastes struggles with that question. If Solomon, who the internal evidence suggests and tradition says, wrote this book, then we learned last Sunday from Kings in his life, he spent many years, wasted a lot of time looking for meaning in wrong places, and he discovered that it was vanity to look in all those places. So how you see yourself matters. Why you think you are here matters. Ecclesiastes is his record of that journey, that search, the mistakes that he made. And he writes a lot in here about life from a human perspective. And so I want us to be in Ecclesiastes starting in chapter 3 this morning. Do you have your Bible? Let me see it. Hold it up. You got it with you? Printed, electronic. Always bring a copy of the Bible with you to church. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And the first point that I want to make before I read the text is this. You are special. You are unique. Among all of God's creation, you are not just another animal. Strictly from the materialistic, organic perspective, the scientific perspective, the atheistic perspective, you're nothing more than an animal. You're made of matter, of dust. When you die, you return to the dirt, and that's all there is. And if you're going to find any meaning in life, it's simply found in doing the best you can to enjoy life, because this is all you get. If we have any advantages as human beings, it's simply because we are more advanced than all the other life forms. But in that materialistic, atheistic perspective, everything, you go back to whatever this original substance, this original whatever was, and all of life, animal, humans, evolve from that through the natural law, over time, survival of the fittest, et cetera, et cetera. And we're just more advanced. But in the end, we all just die. Nothing more. And what Solomon does in Ecclesiastes as he writes about his search for meaning and his struggle, he describes that perspective. He describes that materialistic, that surface level, that as a person, as a man, as a woman, if all I can see is what I can see from this level of things, there's only so much I can know, and it on the surface looks like there may not be a lot of difference between me and animals, and I may not have a lot of advantages. Notice what he says about it in Ecclesiastes 3, starting at verse 18. Verse 18. He says, I said to myself concerning the sons of men, about humanity, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. In other words, life happens in such a way that you prove to yourself you're not God. You're just a created being. Like every other created being, like the beasts, the animals. Life shows that to you that hey, guess what? You can't get rid of all the problems in your life. You can't stop your body from getting old and dying. Life just shows you you're not the end all and be all. Verse 19, for the sons of man, humanity, and the fate of the beast is the same. All as one dies, so dies the other. And indeed, they have all the same breath or the same life, and there is no advantage for the man over the beast. He's saying, you breathe oxygen, you breathe air, and when you stop breathing, you die, and you return to the dust. And when animals stop breathing, they die and return to the dust. And on this surface level, this strictly materialistic difference, it looks like we're pretty much in the same boat. Verse 20, all go to the same place, the grave. All came from the dust and all returned to the dust, our bodies. 21, who knows that the breath of man, you know, this breathing in and out and our life ascends upward, in other words, to heaven and to God, and the breath of the beast of animals descends down to the earth. I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? He said, from this materialistic, this human love, just looking at the perspective of this life, we all end up in the dirt. Animals end up in the dirt. Humans end up in the dirt. And he says at the end of verse 22, who can help me know if there's more? We can have all of our ideas, but just from this surface level, you can't definitively say, just from what you can see as a human being, what's beyond. You've not experienced it. Nobody can see it. And that's one of the struggles of humanity. He talks about it again in chapter 9. Look at verses 5 and 6. He said, the living know that they will die. Yeah, you're conscious of it. And I'll tell you, the longer you live, the older you get, the more conscious of death you become. But the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer reward, for their memory is forgotten. All these things you do that give you advantages in life, your relationships and connections, your money, your this, your that, when you're in the grave, they don't help you at all. Verse 6, indeed, their love and hate and zeal perished with them. We love people. But the only chance you get to love them is in this life. Your zeal and passion for doing things, you do it now or you don't do it. He says, as I look at life, you know, and you need to remember, you know stuff Solomon did not know. Think about that. Wisest man. You know stuff he did not know. You have scripture he did not have. You have Jesus he did not know about because Jesus had not come yet. You know stuff he did not know. It's called progressive revelation. As time goes by, God reveals more. So Solomon, knowing less than you, looked at life on this materialistic plane and said, when you just look at it that way, I can't really know a whole lot beyond what I can see and touch. And by the way, isn't that what science does? It works with what it can see and touch, and it can't do any more than that. But God tells us there is more. There is much more. God tells us that as human beings, we are a distinct act of creation. That rather than everything evolving from some original substance, unguided except by the laws of nature and chance, the Bible says God created the universe, and God created the earth, and God created all the plants, and God created all the different kinds of animals, and God created human beings, each a distinct act of creation. Not evolving from some original substance, but an individual act of God's creative power. Now the skeptics will ask, what about all the similarities? All the similarities between humans and animals, between humans and chimpanzees and so on. And the answer is really quite simple. God as the creator, creating each individual, nothing says God couldn't use some of the same substance, some of the same material to create each one. I mean, why don't you look at this piece of wood? I don't know, 30 years ago, Wayne Porter in our church gave me several of these. This is something he made from just a tube of four. And it was to display. He loved to collect postcards. And I had some postcards of old Rock Hill, and in my office downtown I had several of these sitting around, and they just displayed postcards. It's just a way he cut a piece of tuba fore. Tuba fores historically are used for the studs in the walls of your house. I can use a tuba fore to make a frame on which I put a shelf, right? You can cut a tuba fore in half and use it for the spindles, the banisters on your deck. Or you could get creative. You can do thousands of different things with a tuba fore. And here's the thing. All of those things created from tuba fore did not evolve from the same tree or piece of tuba fore. Carpenters simply take tuba fores and make whatever they want with that piece of wood. Why can God not take dirt and with this pile of dirt, make a zebra, a gazelle, and with this piece of dirt, make a human being? And if that's what God does, are there similarities? Absolutely. But they didn't evolve from the same piece of wood. God just took the same stuff, substance, and created different things. And that is what Scripture teaches. You see, this is not rocket science. Really isn't. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 that God created all the animals, and he created human beings from the dust of the earth, from the earth, from the ground. So there are going to be similarities, because just like I can use two before, I can build cabinets with maple wood, or I can build them cheaply with pine wood. God can do what he wants with wood. God can do what he wants with dust. God can do what he wants with any molecules and create whatever he wants to create. Separate acts of creation. But he tells us there is something very unique about human beings. While he creates all of us, and by the way, before I get to that, in Genesis, it says that God formed all the animals from the earth, and he formed man from the dust of the ground. But at the very beginning of Genesis 1, it says God created the universe, the heavens and the earth. And it's interesting, the Hebrew word when God created there is the idea of God creating ex nihilo, that God created the universe, what is, out of nothing. He simply spoke and it came into being. But when he created the animals and when he created mankind, he did not speak ex nihilo and create from nothing. What he did was he took the substance he created in the beginning and he formed it. And that Hebrew word formed the animals and form humanity means to fashion, to mold, to shape. Just like you take a two-by-four and make whatever you decide to make, God took what he created ex nihilo when he spoke and created the universe, and then from the elements that he had created, then he fashioned that beautiful giraffe and those scary snakes and me and you. You get it? But one other thing that makes humanity distinct is while God gives life to every animated thing, Genesis says God did one thing for us he did not do for any other part of creation. He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life and created us, according to Genesis 1:27, in his image. Only humanity is created in the image of God. And the biblical teaching is that in all of creation, People are distinct and special and unique. When you look at life from strictly a scientific, atheistic, materialistic perspective that says we're all just evolved from that same original substance and there's nothing unique about man except we got the lucky straw and advanced further, the truth is when you do that, you end up devaluing human life. If my life is not worth more than a nightcrawler, God says you're special. Created in his image in Genesis 1:27. Next verse. He blessed humanity, said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And notice in the middle of it, he said to human beings, subdue it. God created people and said, you rule the earth. You're not just one animal among any. You rule the earth because you're created in my image. We are to care for it. We are to take care of it, not abuse it. But we are to rule the earth. And then he goes on to say, rule over the fish and the birds and on every living thing. In Genesis, God gave animals for us to enjoy, but also to feed us and to clothe us and for our benefit. You are not an animal in the eyes of God. You are his unique, special creation that is above the rest of creation. Now, can God use genes in the creative process to create a human being and a chimpanzee? Yes. And so there are similarities. But it's interesting, biology in recent years is discovering more and more, and part of what they are discovering, and I'm not an expert in biology by any stretch of the imagination. So I'm going to put it in language I can kind of understand. What biologists are discovering is that the way genes work in you as a human being and the way genes work in a chimpanzee are radically different because they are regulated differently, they express themselves differently, and that is the reason, even though there are similarities between a chimpanzee and a human being, i.e. genes, piece of wood, your brain is infinitely more superior to the brain of a chimpanzee, even though they can be amazing. And that's what biology is telling us. Why? Because God made you unique. So from the human perspective, well, I can only see so much. But even in what humans can see, you begin to get these glimpses that man's different. Similarities, yes, but different. And it's not just the luck of the draw. It's the intentional creative act of God to create you different, superior, and in His image. Now, another Bible verse up here, Ecclesiastes 3:17. Next slide. God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. Now, what does that have to do with all this? It's just this. Do you know that God is never going to judge a rhinoceros? There's no animal that's going to stand before God on judgment day and give an account for what that animal did. But you will. See, part of the beauty and the privilege of being created in the image of God as His unique special creation is that you are accountable to God for what you do with your life. What you do with your relationship with Him. You're going to give an account to God one day. He holds you responsible. There is a judgment for only humanity. And so with that privilege of being special comes the unique responsibility of being privileged. You're going to be judged by God. And so you should know what God says if you want to be ready for that day. So that's the first thing. Now, the second lesson I'm not going to spend nearly as much time on is this. You are special, the special creation of God, but you're not God. You're not divine. You are a human being, a mortal being created by God. Now, there have always been and still are religious groups and various philosophies that in one way or another look at people and say, you know, you're divine. There's a spark of the divine within you. You're God. You're going to have all kinds of different ideas. If you don't believe me, just watch Star Wars. We're all part of the Force. That's simply a nice way in Hollywood to talk about ancient pantheism and panentheism philosophies from centuries ago. It's nothing new. That man is, you know, there's this, well, anyway. And then there are people today who are materialistic and scientific, and they don't believe there's any divinity within man. But there's a lot of people who believe that act like they are God. Because they determine what is true and not, what is moral and right, or what is immoral. And here's the thing. When you make yourself the authority to determine what is true, the authority to determine what is morally right or morally sinful, you act like you're God. And that's how a lot of people live. The problem is, the Bible says, yeah, you're special in all of creation, but you're not divine by any stretch of the imagination. And you're not God. Now, I think people have this sense that there has to be more to life than this. We want there to be more to life than this. Do you know why that is? It's not just because you're afraid that death is the end. There's more to it than that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, look at verse 11. Verse 11, the Bible says that He, God, has made everything appropriate in His time. And look in the middle of the verse. He has also set eternity in their heart. He has also set eternity in their heart. He has also set eternity in their heart. See, when God formed us, God did something to us He didn't do for any other part of creation. When God formed you, He put in your DNA, in the fiber of your being, eternity. It's the reason you can look at the universe and you say, with all of its complexity, there had to be somebody who did that. Is the reason that when you get to the end of your journey, there's this longing, there's got to be more. There has to be. Why? God created you that way. But notice the end of verse 11. Yet so, he created you with eternity in your heart, but yet so, that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. In other words, God said, you're going to have just designed into your being eternity, but I'm designing you in such a way that you're never going to know everything about eternity. And you're never going to know everything about God, like we talked about last Sunday. We can learn more and more, but you're never going to know everything. You have this longing for more. You have this longing for eternity. But on your own, there is a limit to what you can ever grasp, ever understand, ever discover. I'm sharing with the other services. Monisa and I have been married 42 years. How long y'all been married? Quickly, come on, Grant. Five. Loudly and proud. Five. Okay. I'm going to tell you something. When y'all been married 42 years, y'all going to know each other a whole lot better than you do right now. Isn't that true? I mean, Monisa and I started, we met in high school, began dating her last semester of college, married a year later. And sometimes all we have to do is look and know what each other's thinking. But I got to tell you something. I know when I die, there will still be mysteries about that woman I haven't figured out. You become a follower of Jesus and get to know Jesus, and then you stay faithful and true, and you start growing in your walk with Jesus, and you engage the Bible, and you get to know God better, and you will get to know Him better and better and better. But at the end of the day, there will still be things about God you will never know. Why? Because you're not God. You're special. Created in His image, you're not an animal. But you're not divine. You're not God. And you don't know everything. In fact, you need God to show you stuff to know as much as you know right now. Ecclesiastes 3, look at verse 14. He said, I know that everything God does will remain forever. You can't add to it, take away from it. Only what God creates lasts forever. There's something I want to do, a place I want to go, but I know I never will. I would love to go to Iraq and go stand in the sand where ancient Babylon stood, where those hanging gardens that were one of the wonders of the ancient world were located. I'd love to see some of those places, but I can't because they're crazy over there and they'll kill you. There are so many beautiful things, impressive things men have created in the past that today are buried beneath the sands of time. You have treasures, you value them. One day they will be on the garbage heap. Only what God does is eternal. Man cannot create anything eternal. Only God can do that. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1, he says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than offer sacrifice, the sacrifice of fools. We don't do, you know, burnt offerings and stuff, but I think one of the things he's saying to you in midday is sometimes when you're approaching God, shh, talk less, listen more. Oh, man created in the image of God who can never know everything. Don't you come into the presence of holy, almighty God, talking to God, directing God, telling God, instructing God. You come into the presence of holy God, humble and bowed knee, listening to the word and voice of God. You let God teach you instead of you trying to teach God. You better be teachable when you come to holy God. Why? Because you're special. But you're not God. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13. Verse 13, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? You ever bent something and then tried to straighten it? If you've ever driven a nail, you've bent a nail. And you try to straighten it. And you can get it pretty straight. Hardly ever get it perfect again. And then there are some things that get bent and you just can't straighten them. I'm going to tell you something. You straighten your stuff however well you do it. When God bends something, you're not straightening it out at all. Because you don't have his power. You don't have his ability. You can't undo what God does. You can't straighten what God bends. And then one last verse, chapter 7, verse 20. Indeed, there is none a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. See, one of the ways I know I'm not God and you know you're not God is not one of us is perfect. You think of the best person you know. I mean the best person you know. Are they perfect? No. Have they sinned? Absolutely. See, only God is fully righteous. We are righteous not because we are good. We are righteous because Jesus gives us his goodness as a gift. He gives us his righteousness. He became sin for us on the cross that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm special. I'm so special that even though I'm a sinner, Jesus came to this world and lived a sinless life, died a cruel death on the cross to forgive me, to save me, to birth me into his family. That's special. But I'm not God, and I'm a sinner, and I'm accountable to God. That's the reason I need forgiveness, and I need God to give me what I can't create. I need God to bless me with righteousness because my righteousness is tainted by sin. It's like dirty rags or a dirty shirt. Only the righteousness of Jesus makes me pure, and I need that. And that's part of the evidence that while I'm not an animal, I'm not the master of my own destiny either. I'm a sinner who needs God to save him. You are a sinner needing God to save you. And your part in the whole process is to let him save you. To say yes. And I'm asking you to do that right now as we stand and sing this song. To come to the pastors at the front and say, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to ask him to forgive me. I want to repent of my sin. I want the righteousness of Christ in my life. I want to be ready to die. And I want to be ready for the judgment day. I want to be ready for what comes after this life. So come to one of these pastors and say, I want Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. If you've given your life to Christ but not been baptized, come and say, I need to be baptized. I want to be baptized. And our 8:30 service, a woman who's been attending here for a long time came and joined the church. You need to do that. This is your church. Come and commit to help this family of faith to be a member, to be part of us. Let's stand. Come and kneel at the altar here. Get on your knees and just talk to the Lord about your life, about your understanding of yourself, who you are, and your understanding of your relationship with God, and just repent of any sin and deepen your commitment to walk in obedience to him. As we sing this song, start walking quickly, the front, the back, the sides, the middle, wherever you are, young and old, quickly come right now. Take your first step. Come on as we sing. Come on right now.